have, of course, the gate and the altar, the main altar, where the bronze altar of judgment, the blood sacrifice took place, and then the laver, where it was made from the women's looking glasses, and it was made out of bronze, very obviously reflective, and of course the water in it, and that's where they would wash up and before they went into the actual tabernacle. And then this is a cutaway, so you can see the lampstand inside, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, which is a much smaller, narrower altar, not for blood sacrifice, but for incense, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and then the ark itself, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat on top of it. So, the layout, the camp around the tabernacle, and what it would have looked like, something like that, with the different standards of the different tribes in flying there as well. In the study of the tabernacle, we've been looking at the different things concerning it and how the comparison is for us today. And, of course, the bronze or brass altar was for sacrifices, for the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. And, of course, as we preached about today, Christ's blood sacrifice for sin, because he is the Lamb, is fulfilled and fulfilling of that Old Testament system. The bronze, again, the brass laver for washing, and we see how that it's cleansing through confession, and we don't have to re-crucify Christ over and over again, like animals had to be re-sacrificed every year or whatever, but rather we go to the laver for cleansing, confession, and cleaning up on the outside. The lampstand, of course, was made of gold, and obviously it was the only light in the tabernacle, and it pictures, of course, being enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, and the entrance of thy word giveth light. And then the table of showbread, also made of gold, and it's bread, the bread of presence. And of course, we see that in the New Testament, Jesus, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Is that, do I not have that on?
I'm sorry. How about that? And then Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and then John chapter 6, 35. I am the bread from heaven, Jesus said. And then the altar of incense, I mentioned that a little bit ago. It represents prayer and praise and intercession. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so that altar of incense is different than the one outside and is only accessible after going through the one outside. And then we go through the veil into the most holy place, and there we find the Ark of the Covenant, and that is a picture of entering God's presence boldly through Christ. As it says in Hebrews chapter 4, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we have the opportunity, the permission, to come boldly to God's throne through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we studied last week about the priest and the garments. And service to God and to others is represented through some of that as well. I'm going to keep going here. Why is it important to us today? As I said this morning, today the believers are God's dwelling place. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. What know you not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we are God's dwelling place. If it was just as sacred back then to, you know, to only certain people were allowed to go in a certain area, and only certain people could even go in this far, and only the high priest could go into the most holy place, we need to recognize that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. There's just a lot of things we ought not be allowing our body to be exposed to. There's just a lot of things that that grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells within me if I allow my eyes to see it. And of course, when I was a kid, I remember, I didn't see this personally, but I remember hearing about other churches that had a turkey shoot for their TV. And they challenged everyone to bring their TV to church, and after church, they shot all their TVs. They just shot them. And he said, that's kind of crazy. Well, that was emphasizing a point. I think their kids probably never forgot that. But the problem is the TV has turned into a computer, and now we carry it in our pocket. Somebody was just telling me tonight, they said, you know, I'm kind of excited when I see you were on your phone less this week than last week. You know, and there's nothing wrong with the phone or the computer. But let's be honest, there's a lot of stuff on there that contaminate, that our eyes don't need to see, our ears don't need to hear. And we just need to be aware that our body is a temple. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling within you. And what we allow in. I mentioned Ron Hamilton a little bit ago and that neat connection that we saw tonight. I met him personally. I thanked him. I said, thank you for what you did. Because as a young man, I learned so much doctrine by listening to his songs. Because he was a Bible-believing Christian like we are, Baptist, Independent, King James. And he wrote so much into his songs, like Rejoice in the Lord that we sang tonight. That comes out of Job. And so I just told him, I just got to meet him once with Wilma, and I just said, hey, I just want you to know, you really helped me as a young person. Now, I don't still sing the silly songs. I don't even care to listen to the silly stories that go with it. But the serious stuff, you know, I mean, that's good stuff. And that still sticks with you. And so we need to realize that the world, they have their music. They have their everything. They have their media. And we need to recognize what we should be filling our hearts and minds with. And I ended up with a music CD left over from the trip that we took a couple weeks ago. And I just haven't popped it out yet because I enjoy the songs that are on there and they just get played over and over again. I would much rather listen to that than junk. And I have Christian radio, but I find myself appreciating the music from this conservative radio station, but I don't really like all the teaching. But I just want you to know that it's important that we pay attention to what we're allowing into our eyes and our ears, because our bodies are His tabernacle, His dwelling place. And God's holy presence is among us, as it was with them through that pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. His presence was illustrated there, and they didn't move. As it says in Exodus 40, they didn't go anywhere unless God was ready to go. So they recognized His presence was important. We need to also recognize that God is with us. If you're saved, and we're to let Him lead, and we follow His plan. And so as believers, we're a part of a priesthood. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, it says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house," just like the temple of Solomon was built, "and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ," by Jesus Christ. It says also in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." This is what happens when you become a believer. You become like those Levites. You become part of the priesthood. Now, who is the high priest? Who is the high priest? Jesus Himself. And so we still recognize that He is the one that goes for us and accesses for us. But we are part of that system. Now, Revelation chapter number 1. And verse number 5 and 6, I read 5 this morning. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we have access, we have ability through the high priest, and we are given this priesthood as well. So there's a lot of pictures there. The tabernacle shows a pattern of worship prescribed by God. The tabernacle, even though it's Old Testament, even though we don't have the actual tent or the poles or the furnishings anymore, and even though the temple has been destroyed as it needed to be, because now there is a New Testament temple and it's the individual Christian as well as the local church, we still are to recognize that this system is still to be practiced. Not with animal sacrifices, but this system is still to be recognized as something we still do. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, His flesh. And we know that when He cried, "It is finished," the veil ripped in two in the temple. "And having a high priest over the house of God," that would be Christ, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water," so that sprinkling of the blood and then that laver picturing our outward wash with pure water, "let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we need to recognize there's just a lot of object lessons. We're going to look at some more object lessons tonight concerning Christ and the tabernacle as well. And so I want to just briefly talk about that for a little bit, because, again, we have this gate. Then we have the altar. Then we have the laver. Then we have the internal actual tabernacle itself with the candlestick and the table of showbread, the altar of incense, which represents prayer and interceding to the Lord and praise to God. And it was an incense altar because it was offering up sweet smelling incense to God and just going before him. It's right before his presence. And understand that the one in heaven doesn't have a veil covering it. And now that Christ has died, that veil has been torn in two. And so that altar of incense is right before God. And it pictures, of course, prayer and interceding and going before him in praise as well. And then, of course, his very presence on the mercy seat. Someone aptly said that the mercy seat was a judgment seat, but once the blood is applied, it turns into a mercy seat. And without the blood, it's not a mercy seat, it's a judgment seat. This is why the world, you know, I don't recommend even Raiders of the Lost Ark because it's so not biblical. But this is why they would be afraid of it. This is why the Philistines found out it wasn't a very nice thing. And they ended up sending it back home because they didn't know what else to do with it. Why? Because for them it was a judgment seat. But for those who are believers understand what it is, we recognize it's not for us to open up the lid and look inside, but rather we recognize that through the blood applied, it is a mercy seat for us. It is the very presence of God. That altar at the front represents something that happened way back when. I mentioned this morning, how that when Adam and Eve sinned, God had to make coats of skins, which means he skinned something, and I think it was probably lambs. And they learned, I believe that's where Abel got it from, that there needed to be an animal sacrifice, an atonement for sin. And of course, Abel brought his lamb, and Cain brought his fruits and vegetables. We know how that turned out. But what's interesting is in the Old Testament, down through Genesis, you see this altar, this practice of an altar. When Noah got off the ark, Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl. Remember, he took more than just two of those and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Genesis 8:20. You see that again with Abraham. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And so they also built an altar and offered a sacrifice to God. And of course, God gave them a substitute at the last minute for Isaac himself. And of course, this pictures, of course, Christ as being that lamb, as preached this morning. And I believe, and some teach differently, but I don't. I believe that the Old Testament saints were looking ahead through that altar system, through the lamb sacrifice, to Christ, the lamb. And you and I, in this New Testament day of salvation, we look back to the same Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we're looking to the same Lamb. I really do. And so it says in Galatians chapter 3, it says, "For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ," in other words, baptized into his death, not water baptism, "have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek," Galatians 3 says. "There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs, inheritors, according to the promise." The promise made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. So we see that we're all considered the children of Abraham by faith in Christ. That's what Galatians 3 says. And so I believe that. I believe that you and I have access to the same family of God and a part of the same family of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, this morning I mentioned about the blood over the door. And I don't even think if it did make a cross over the door, they wouldn't know what a cross was because the Romans invented that. But of course, God, being the author of the word, would have known what a cross would be later on down the road. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't plan B. It was always plan A. It was never a disappointment or a surprise to God that, well, the way things turned out. When I say disappointment, I think he was disappointed with the people. But it was always that he knew that Jesus would be the Lamb and that he was born to die and he came to die. So we see this courtyard, we see this tabernacle system, and I talk about how that the invitation is illustrated at the gate. And then salvation, of course, is illustrated at the altar where all the blood is shed. That altar is where salvation is represented there. The sacrifice, the atonement, the bloodshed is at that altar. What a bloody place it was. Next week, I'll show you the difference between how tiny the tabernacle was versus the size of Solomon's temple versus the size of Herod's temple, and how for the millions of people, how many animals would have had to have been slaughtered and sacrificed. They must have had some kind of a gutter system just to have all the blood run off. It was obviously a very bloody scene. But it illustrates salvation. The invitation, then salvation. And then after salvation, there is the labor. Because even though you and I are saved, how many of you know we have to get cleaned up once in a while? We have to go into that mirrored labor and look. And the Bible says, looking into the perfect law of liberty, this is our mirror. This is why preaching and teaching is so important, because not self-righteously, but a teacher and a preacher have to hold up the mirror and say, this is what you look like. This is what you look like. Sometimes that's what, you know, sometimes a spouse has to say, I know you think you look like this, but here's what you look like. Sometimes we have to stop and say, look, and hold up the mirror. And that's why the labor was reflective. It was made out of the looking glasses of the wind. Water, of course, is reflective. And so after the invitation, there's, of course, the need for salvation. But so many today, I'm saved, that's good enough. No. The system that God intended, the method and the steps God intended, is cleansing as well. Not re-saved. Not inward atonement, but a cleansing. Because even pastor, even anybody, we get our feet dirty. We get our eyes dirty. We get things dirty. We get our hands dirty. There's stuff that happens. Life happens. That's why Jesus said, I need to clean you. I need to wash your feet. Peter said, Jesus said, if I can't wash you, you're not part of me. Not that you're not saved, but you need to let me wash you. You need that. Salvation, cleansing. And then after that, service. And so we see that. And so, again, that altar system of the blood, then the labor, then going inside. And I'm going to circle this right here. The altar is the key, of course. That's the most important, obviously. That's where the blood atonement was made. I'm going to go to Leviticus in chapter 16 here and show you something here. In Leviticus chapter 16, there are so many references to the atonement. And what it illustrates here is the fact that the high priest would take the blood sacrifice and then go into the tabernacle, into the holy place, and sprinkle blood on the lampstand, sprinkle blood on the table, sprinkle blood, put blood on the horns of the incense altar. And then go inside the holy, most holy place and sprinkle it on the mercy seat itself. I didn't write the verse down. I'll try to find it for next week. I believe it's in Leviticus 16. If someone can find it, you let me know. But it says that during this time, while the high priest was going into the most holy place, that they were to afflict their souls. They were to afflict their souls. In other words, while he's in there sprinkling the blood and going on behalf of the people into the most holy place in the presence of God himself and sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat, they were outside afflicting their souls. That means they weren't outside just having fun. 21, 29. Okay, I thought it was 29, but I guess I just didn't see it when I was looking at it before. So let's read verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, which is the day of atonement, ye shall afflict your souls, there it is, and do no work at all, whether it be by one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. And so while the high priest was inside, he was sprinkling the blood on the furniture. He was stopping at the altar of incense and putting the blood from the outside altar onto the altar of incense, onto the horns. You say, what's that for?
You can't pray
unless you've been saved first. I mean, without the blood, you don't have access to God. I know there's a lot of people who pray. But without the blood, you really don't reach who it is you're trying to reach. The only prayer an unsaved person can pray is, Lord, save me. We got a lot of people that we need to have prayer. I understand. But the truth is this, and this is picturing this. See, this is you got to get saved first. The blood has to be atoned. It has to be applied. And you go in and by the way, without the blood, without salvation, the bread isn't very. There's no remission of sin, but the bread is, an unsaved person doesn't get a lot out of this. The light doesn't seem very enlightening. See, the blood, he sprinkles, he takes it from out here, and it's applied to everything in here. Because salvation has to happen first. This is the picture we all still need to understand. I think many people are practicing all this religion without the salvation first. There's no illumination without the blood. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man can't understand the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. And so what's happening is that people are saying, I just can't understand the Bible. It must be because it's written too hard to read. So there's all kinds of English translations that have come out now. Not lots of the languages, just English. And yet, you know which Bible is still getting read the most? The one we've had for the last 400 years. So it's not that if you dumb it down and make it easier to read like the newspaper, that still doesn't. Why? Because the natural man still doesn't get it even if you dumb it down. And so it has to be the blood first. It's the blood. And the high priest goes into the tabernacle, temple, and that blood is applied to the candlestick. It's applied to the showbread table because without the blood, there's no real use of the bread. Without the blood, there's no illumination. And he goes to those four horns of that narrow, taller little altar of incense, and he puts the blood on all four of those horns because without the blood, there is no intercession to God. There is no prayer and praise that God is pleased with. You say, well, what about people who need to get saved? Their praying needs to start out here. At the altar where the blood is sacrificed. They need to recognize who the Lamb is today. So then the mercy seat, of course, has blood applied to it because without the blood, there is no mercy. There's no access to God. There is no coming boldly unto the throne of grace, as the Bible says. So it's in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Here's the wonderful thing. Guess where the real temple has always been? In heaven. This tabernacle we studied in the Old Testament was patterned after the one in heaven. That's what Hebrews says. Jesus, when he left earth, went to heaven to operate as our high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have a high priest passed into the heavens. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You don't need to turn there, but Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit, his Spirit, the Spirit, capital S, beareth witness with our spirit. And it helps us to pray when we don't even know how to pray. I think it's verse 26, it says, Romans 8, that he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, have you ever said, God, and then you don't know how to say anything else? And if you're saved, the spirit of the high priest says, I know what he means. I'll fill in the rest. Isn't that awesome? And part of it is, I don't know what to say next because I know I don't know what I need as much as he knows what I need. So I don't want to ask for something that isn't right. I'd rather just say, God, please fill in the blank. And that's all this. We're letting the high priest go before God on our behalf because you saw what Peter did when Peter was there with James and John, and all of a sudden, Jesus was, all of a sudden there was Moses and Elijah, and Peter's like, hey, I got an idea. Shut up. That's like me. Just zip it and listen. And so we need to recognize we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What an awesome thing. I feel sorry for people who have a human priest who is no better at getting close to God than they could. But because he wears a backwards collar and a robe or something, they're fooled into thinking he's got some power with God. And they don't realize that that's a poor substitute for Jesus, who is not dead, who ever liveth to intercede and pray on our behalf and to help us pray. And that's why verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The veil ripped in two. But I don't think that means I'm supposed to go in there just on my own. But rather, the veil ripped in two, and holding hands with my high priest, Jesus Christ, I go in there with him. And I only get that far in because the blood's been applied out here. The blood is connected to everything else that's going on in there. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I showed you Leviticus 16, verse 29. What was the attitude of the people while the high priest was in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place? What was the attitude of the people supposed to be? Afflict our what? Afflict your soul. What does that mean? Humble. Humble. So while the high priest is in there, and they knew it's the Day of Atonement. It's that time at the seventh month. They knew that's where our high priest is. And outside, he's talking to God about me. No playing. Kids, we're just going to be quiet. We're just going to deny ourselves. We're just going to stop and pray and think about what is going on right now. You know, what I'm going to tell you next, I'm just going to tell you I think this is where it comes from. Ever since I was a kid, I've been going to Bible-believing Baptist churches, and some of you have heard this, most of you have heard this before too. Typically, at a church service, a lot of times at the end of the service, especially if we're having preaching, you know, special meetings, not so much teaching like tonight, but preaching and whatnot, and as we had this morning, the preacher might say something like this: if God spoke to your heart, why don't you get out of your seat and come down to an old-fashioned altar and take care of business with God? Now, the truth is, we don't have an altar anywhere up here. But you know what an altar is? Anywhere where you want to take care of business with God. Or anywhere, I should say, where God wants you to take care of business. We need to understand the importance of still practicing that altar. Now, maybe you're not saved. So the preacher says, come down and take care of business at God's altar. Well, that would be this one out here. You need to get saved. You need to get the blood atonement. But for most of us who are in church, we're already saved. So then what is it? It's about taking that blood and then going in and having it applied to the issues that are not right with in our heart. And having it sprinkled on that lampstand so we can be illuminated again, so that we can get fed again, so that we can offer incense to God that will be heard and appreciated again. So I saw this recently, and I just want to show you this picture. It's time for the church to turn the stage back into an altar. See, when you get out of your seat and pray to God, you're not bowing down and saying, I'm bowing to this preacher who just preached. No. You're just recognizing that I need to apply the blood into the issues of my life. My high priest, I need you to intercede on my behalf. Sometimes it's just this. I just want to go before you and praise you, God. But I don't dare come before you without the blood. So I'm going to put that on the horns. Remember years ago, a fellow that some of you will remember, Jimmy Cook, Evangelist Jimmy Cook. The reason why I asked Jimmy Cook to come to our church and preach is because I heard him tell this story years ago. He said, my wife, Bobby, started getting involved with church, and I didn't want to go. I'm a tough guy, and I don't need all that wimpy stuff that church people do. And so I was sitting there in church, and none of those people liked me. I could tell they didn't like me, and I didn't like them anyway. But there was this one old guy. He was so friendly, and he just, hey, Jim, how you doing? And he'd always talk to me, and I just figured he's the nicest guy in the world. I couldn't figure out what this nice guy was doing in this place with all these other people. He said, but that preacher would preach, and I just sit there, and it didn't bother me what that preacher was saying, blah, blah, blah. But the nice guy right in front of me, my friend, would get up and go forward and kneel at the what they called the altar. I could see he had a hole in his shoe, and he's an older man than I was, and he's down there on his knees praying, and I'm thinking, what is making this guy feel all this guilt trap and making him feel like he's got to get up and pray? What do they think they're doing? What a bunch of Pharisees. He said, I didn't realize that he was down there praying for me. I didn't realize that he had a guilt trip about anything. He was just saying, Lord, I just want to put the blood on. I just want to intercede for that guy, Jimmy, because he's not saved. Again, I don't think that a step or a stage is an altar. But I do think that we need to practice this system. Not in some ritual way. But to recognize, hey, man, we need to go back and take a look at some things and not get saved all over again. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We get right with God. We don't get saved again, but we get renewed and revived as we ought to. And we all of a sudden have atonement applied to that intercessory prayer life that needs to be there. And we get things right with God. Let me go on tonight and talk about the symbols of the tabernacle. There's so much symbolism to Christ. And I think, as I said this morning, you see the cross symbol. These people that built the tabernacle, the original tabernacle in the Old Testament, these people were the ones who came out of Egypt, and they were familiar with the blood applied to the doorposts. And I mentioned that this morning. I told you a little earlier about the camping around the tabernacle. And from a distance, based on the numbering system, if you were looking east to west, the camp of Judah was the largest group, giving you that long tail. On the south side and the north side, you have camp of Reuben, camp of Dan, and that's almost equal, a little bit more on the north side, but almost equal numbers. And then, of course, on the west side, not quite as long as would have been on the south, on the east side, you've got the camp of Ephraim. And those numbers, if they camped according as we read, would have formed a cross. And if you were to stand on the ridge and look at their entire camp, it very well could have looked something like that. Pretty cool. And again, this is before anybody knew what a cross would mean, but God. And so that's just a neat thing to mention. And there's just so many symbolisms that point to Christ himself. The tabernacle, the place where God dwelled among his people, Exodus 25:8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And of course, we saw in John chapter 1, Jesus is God in the flesh, dwelling among his people. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. The high priest offers gifts and sacrifices for sins in the most holy place. Leviticus 16:30, for on that day shall the priest make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Well, as I said tonight, Jesus is our high priest. And he becoming a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, Hebrews 9 says. The priest himself, the sacrifice now. Each year the high priest offered a blood sacrifice for the sin of the people, as we read about. Jesus was and is the perfect and final sacrifice for all time. We looked at Hebrews 10, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 through 12 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice this, once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever himself, sat down on the right hand of God. Notice in the tabernacle, there's never a chair except for the mercy seat. They never sat down because their job was never finished. But Jesus, when he finished, he was able to sit down because his job is complete. It's over. The sacrifice is finished. The blood of animals, the type of sacrifice, the blood of animals versus the blood of Jesus. I mentioned this morning, as of a lamb without spot, the precious blood of Christ. And Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 13 talks about not by the blood of animals, but by his own blood. Then the quality of sacrifice. Well, obviously, the Old Testament, it was never enough. It was offered over and over again. Never quite finishing the job. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 4. Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That offering was a one-time offering for sin, and it took care of it forever. We'll go on to the next one. The quantity of sacrifice. There had to be many. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image, talking about the Old Testament, of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. There was many of them that had to be repeated. But Hebrews 9, verse 25 and 26 says, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The quantity is one. versus many. Effectiveness, well, for a day, for a year. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 says that. Versus forever. One sacrifice forever, as the Bible says. And then the action, the result, temporary versus final. Again, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus Christ does not need to be crucified again. One of the major problems with the Catholic system of the Mass. We're going to have communion here at the end of the month. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. What do we call it? We call it a memorial. We recognize that the bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken, and the blood of the grape represents the blood of Jesus that was shed. But you know what the Catholic thinks? The Catholic thinks that this is the actual body of Jesus. And this really is the blood of Jesus. And what they're really doing with their Eucharist is sacrificing him over again. The Bible does not teach that. In fact, that's blasphemy. It's once for all. The sacrifice was done once 2,000 years ago, and it is for all. It does not need to be re-sacrificed. I'm sure there are people who don't realize this and they're well-meaning, but we have crosses in our building. We have a cross behind the screen. We have a cross on the outside of the building. We have a cross in the back of the wall there. Crosses are a good symbol to recognize and to remember what Christ did on the cross, but I don't appreciate crucifixes. You know why? He's not there. He was there. But he's not still there. So it's finished. It's final. It's done. The Catholic Jesus is never done. The veil, blue, purple, scarlet. We talked about that, what it means, how it represents Jesus as the God-man. Blue being the color from heaven. Scarlet being the color from earth, and when you mix those two together, you've got purple. And that's the perfect image of Jesus, who is the God-man, God and human together, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then the ark, and we'll talk a little bit more about this next week. The ark also is a type of Christ. It's the place of God's presence. In Exodus 25, 22, and there I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony. Jesus is God in human form, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was constructed of shittim wood or acacia wood. And it says that in Exodus 25, Philippians chapter 2, I think it could represent the fact that Jesus was human as well, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. The ark was covered with gold in and out. As it says in Exodus 25:11, it also represents Jesus' divine nature. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then the contents of the ark. There was the Ten Commandments, or the testimony, the law inside the ark. God spake all these words, and that was put into the ark, the tablet, the Ten Commandments. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The contents of the ark also had Aaron's rod that budded. I just read that in Numbers this past week, Numbers chapter 17. It represented God's choice for the priesthood, and that God brings life from death. And so if you know the story, it's a neat story how they put the 12 different rods into the tabernacle, came back the next day, and Aaron's rod not only budded, but blossomed and produced almonds. Just a stick. And that rod is in the ark as well. Jesus is the chosen high priest, just as Aaron was. And of course, he represents resurrection and life. I don't care how good Mr. Pryor is at greenhousing. He ain't going to make no stick bud and blossom and produce almonds. I promise you. But Jesus can. He is the resurrection and the life. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And then the manna. There was the testimony, the Ten Commandments. There was Aaron's rod that budded, and there was also a pot of manna. And of course, that represents the bread from heaven. Jesus said, I know you remember the manna in the Old Testament in the wilderness, but I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life which came down from heaven, the living bread. So we see the ark also picturing Christ himself. And so we'll stop there tonight. We'll talk a little bit more about the ark next week and where it ended up, where it is today. Did Indiana Jones actually find it? Probably not. But we'll stop there tonight. We'll finish talking about that next week. And if you have questions about anything that was said or discussed, please ask and be glad to try to answer those for you. Let's close in prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunity to study and to look at the symbolism, but also to appreciate all the things that it represents, what it means. Help us to understand that we don't have to do this Old Testament system as far as the Old Testament way of things, but there still is a temple. There still is a procedure and a way of access. There still is the recognition that you are our high priest. When it says come boldly, it doesn't mean that we are now our own high priest, but rather you are if we're saved. You've given us the ability to be priests as well, but not high priest. You are the high priest. And there are times when we just need to afflict our souls while you're going to the throne of grace on our behalf. Help us to never be too proud to get down on our knees and to bow before you and to worship you at the altar and to allow you to be our focus and to recognize that we don't even always know what to say or how to pray, but if we'll be right with you and we'll come boldly yet humbly before you and recognizing that it's only through the blood access that we have that you can be that interceder on our behalf. You can be that one that goes before us. And I pray you'd help us to practice that each and every time we hear your word open and taught and preached, that we would take time to worship at your altar, that we would take time to reflect on what you've spoken to our hearts about. Help us to be humble people who are humbled with the gift and the access and the privilege that we've been given to be able to come straight to the throne of grace, the mercy seat. Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to share that good news with others and to practice what we learn each and every day of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.